Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. People of God and St. Bede's, good morning. As we all know, the season of Lent is now upon us, and it offers a time of penitence, fasting, and prayer in preparation for the Easter feast of the resurrection of our Lord. 40 days have been set aside, and just as a note, as you probably know, the 6 days, Sundays, that are celebrated in Lent are not included in that tally. So there remain 40 days. 40 days, of course, that then draw us back to the wilderness. Days of testing for the Israelites, and days of testing also for our Lord. Jesus, as you know the story, he entered into 40 days of fasting before he was tempted by the devil to disavow his identity as the Son of God and his full allegiance to God the Father. And where the Israelites failed in their testing in the wilderness, Jesus succeeded. So accordingly, the practice of fasting has been adopted and embraced to draw God's people closer to him, to overcome doubt or layers of our own self-reliance that limit our dependence on God. And I will readily admit, sometimes fasting seems foreign. Sometimes even myself, I'm not sure how to enter into it. And I suppose if we're following the guidance of Jesus, I'm not supposed to tell you whether I have or not. But it is put out there by our Lord. I think what we'll see today illuminates our Lord's instructions on fasting when the bridegroom has left. God's people will fast. Others may be determined to just give up a particular food or habit during Lent. And in some respect, and I'll explain as we go, I urge you not to succeed. I hope you fail. I have an uplifting message for you this morning. In other words, we begin the journey of Lent not as a despairing people without assurance. The practice of fasting is not taken to appease God, who is waiting for us to earn his favor and generosity. And if we ever do achieve perfect self-discipline and ordering our unruly wills and affections, well, then pride may just be right there crouching at the door, and it desires to have us. And we must not just be concerned with that which troubles us, those things that we know that are placed between us and God, but also that which troubles God. If we only try to tackle that which we could overcome, well, why would we need God at all? Fasting or similar practices then should make us humble instead of proud. In the end, it is not our works, but our hearts that matter to God. And so we start Lent with the end in mind. We rest in the assurance and hope of the new life made available on Easter morning, a new heart returned to the life and works of God. And that hope now then gives the sons and daughters of God more intent focus as we move through Lent. But there are greater acts that God is preparing for us. Our readings this morning, and nearly every potential reading in the lectionary for this first Sunday of Lent, invite us to consider what God desires as we draw near to worship and serve him, whether in acts of generosity, prayer, or fasting. And as we look at the lesson from Isaiah 58, ask yourself, as we sharpen our focus to draw near to God, as we consider that which separates us from him, and then as we respond in repentance and love, as we do so in this season of Lent, is 40 days enough? So you're welcome to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58. And it begins in the first verse. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Now you recall the beginning of Isaiah's story. Isaiah's call to serve God began with a purifying coal on his lips. And so too, sinful Israel can become servant Israel when the experience of God's mercy through repentance becomes their own. Those who need to be coerced to serve God know very little of His mercy when we repent to Him. And yet Isaiah is not called just to make a prophetic announcement. He is called to personally confront God's people. And our worship each Sunday includes a call to repent before drawing near to God. But as we and His people do so, God is aware of our sincerity. Verse 2 and 3. God says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, as someone that is already having right relationship with me, and that they think they did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. And then they say, why have we fasted and you have not seen, God? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? God's people seem to have little self-awareness. And actually, if you recall where they are in this story, they were wondering, hey, why were we banished in exile in the first place? Aren't we your chosen people? And haven't you seen what we've done? And they begin to challenge God's silence. In particular to their circumstances, they question why God had not come through as they struggled in exile. And remember too that the sacrificial system at this time, it's no longer available. The temple is destroyed. And so Isaiah writes to a people in exile. And they've already been going through these questions, trying to discern, well, how then do we reach out to God? And fasting and prayer seem to be what they had available to them, to commune with God when His presence seems so far removed. But again, God is fully aware of their motives. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In fact, God continues in Isaiah, in the day of your fast, you actually find pleasure. You aren't really afflicted, are you? And you exploit all your laborers. You transfer any misery that you have in this to those around you. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Your practices are self-absorbed and you're just trying to find a way to get even, to even the score with God. They lack any true reflection on your right relationship with God. And then even more so, how this pursuit is also reflected in how we treat others. So what right have you to declare my statutes or take the covenant in your mouth, or Psalm asked us today, seeing that you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. When you saw a thief, you ran along right with him. You consented with him. And you have been a partaker with adulterers. People have committed adultery against God, and they've given their allegiance to other gods. And then they crawl back to God. They crawl back to Yahweh, but only with this outward, pious behavior. These things you have done, and I kept silent, says God. You thought that I was altogether like you, that I didn't really mind that you were doing those things, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you into pieces and there be none left to deliver. God's silence or delay in executing his justice is sometimes assumed to mean that he will not act, but he will have final judgment. Is this what I've asked you to do, says God? Is this the fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? God is calling for repentance of the ways, even the ways that he has ordained, the ways that we have tried to honor him in our own righteousness, which only amount to filthy rags. Fasting, then, is a means for the spiritual life to be reflected in and impacted by the body. I think this points out the importance of both the body and the spirit. It enables us to see the frailty of our bodies and the reliance of things outside of us. First to God, our dependence on him, and then to our need for right relationship with others. Despite their opportunity to actually feast in the garden, when Adam and Eve chose to ignore God's instructions and eat from the tree of the knowledge of knowing good and evil, immediately a seismic shift occurred in the way that they relate to each other and to everything and everyone around them. Suddenly, man and woman became preoccupied with self-preservation in a way that requires the subjugation of one another and the world around them to their needs and desires. And since humanity's inherent desire for right relationships has been replaced with fear and an appetite for personal protection and gain, we're taught to compete for resources and defend what we have, keeping others and even enemies away at any cost. But God then is calling us to see our validity and honesty as we approach him. And then this, our honesty in which we approach them, God says, is either confirmed or marred by the way that we approach and honor one another. Again, God looks at the motives, and yet it is also he who gives us the courage and conviction to approach him rightly. God continues in Isaiah 58. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? Is this not what I have asked you to do? Is this not what I have called to bring you to me? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the heavy burdens? To let the oppressed go free? And that you break every yoke? God persistently calls his people back to a way of right relating that will finally satiate their deepest longing. And the first relationship is that which is with God. And we have no ability on our own to do this. And yet you can hear the echoes in this portion of Isaiah 58, in Isaiah 61. And the assumption of Jesus in this very purpose in his early mysteries, in his early ministry, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to set the captives free. Fasting, then, is modeled in Scripture when we become aware of how far we have turned from God. We grieve over the brokenness within ourselves, but even more, that which is in the world. It is, as Jesus related in the Sermon on the Mount, measured in the hunger and thirst for righteousness. The blessing from God of those who yearn for righteousness is to be filled with it. A state first of right relationship with God. And then that drives us out to work towards the same with others. Fasting is one means to bring us to see what is either separating us from God, or even more subtly, to who or what we will turn to first before God. I was reminded as I wrote this, one time hearing a good dear friend of mine saying, you know, you had a great day and you come home and the first thing you want to do is kiss your wife and have a wonderful dinner and maybe have a beer or something like that. Why didn't you start that thanksgiving to God first? Giving that great day back to Him. Because it makes all of those things beyond and after that even much more enjoyable. Knowing this wisdom of what is between us and God then brings us to repentance. Repentance is an expression of the conviction that my ways are wrong and that God is right, whether then He does anything for me or not. But God in His mercy chose to give Himself, to give of His own righteousness to those who can never repay Him. And then we are called to do the same. True repentance then does not prepare us for something merely outside of us, but to be more something inwardly, that is, children of God, and then in faith to do the works of God outwardly, to those then who are dependent and need them. But we do that to the glory of God. And as long as we yearn to grow in Christ, we can never boast, as we will always mature. We will always be growing more in and like Christ. And nor can we stop seeking God's promised mercy in our repentance of the things that yet we continue to do, those things done and left undone. But Isaiah speaks of the greater acts that God is preparing for us. God says, "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. And then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul." It's in these things, sharing bread, helping the poor. It's in these things, that hunger for righteousness among others, that God then says, "Your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday." So let your light so shine before men, Jesus said, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I won't suggest that I know how Jesus prepares his sermons. But I have a sense that he recalled Isaiah when he prepared his Sermon on the Mount. The parallels are numerous. And it can be easy for a religion of ethics or repetitive practice to lose the dimension of personal experience with God. We may actually be tempted to give a cup of water out of just passionate humanity, instead of what it truly and really should be, that we give it in the name of Jesus Christ and in that hunger and thirst for right relationships with others. God desires our religious practice to be humble and honest so that then we can impart a blessing to others. And then here's the most shocking part of chapter 58. God says, "Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." just as it was in the Exodus. But I'm putting you out in front. And then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." Remember the beginning of the story? God called out, "Who will help? Who will serve me?" And it was Isaiah that said, "Here I am, Lord." And now God is saying, "Here I am. So go, therefore, and make disciples. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age." When God is our focus in our practices in Lent, when God is our focus, instead of focusing on our own satisfaction and our own well-being, then we will have both. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be recalled the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. God, in an inconceivable measure of his own restraint, yet driven by his love and desire for us to become like Christ, gives the dignity to us of being involved. And everyone knows how difficult it can be to go from selfish to selfless, from me to thee, from mine to thine. And again, is 40 days enough to accomplish this? And the issue is not about giving God something that he needs. He is not an insatiable God like those of the pagans who lust for bulls and goats. And yet God cannot rebuke what he has commanded. He commands sacrifice. But drawing close and worship of him is bringing oneself fully and completely, which is what he desires. So let us not rest only on what we are determined to do, but go on to declare, live in the hope, and follow the example of what Jesus has already done. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily is not the same as for 6 weeks each spring. The church year is not calling us to limit our self-denial to Lent, but for fasting, repentance, and prayer to continually inform our ordinary daily discipleship. And Jesus calls us to fast from our own personal gain and to become like him. He settles for and offers nothing less. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let us pray. O God, who by thy Son dost marvelously work out the salvation of mankind, grant, we beseech thee, that following the example of our blessed Lord, and observing such a fast as thou dost choose, we may both be subjected to thee with all our hearts and united to each other in holy charity and love. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.